We do confess, Lord, how true that statement is. We need you, and sometimes we don't even know how much we need you. Just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're always there for us, that you meet us where we're at. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence. And we ask, Lord, as we open up our Bibles, that you would open up our hearts this morning just to receive that perfect word, that word of encouragement, that word that we need to hear. I pray, Lord, that we would have attentive hearts. We just thank you and we just praise you. In your name, O Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. I'm throwing you guys a curveball this morning. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19. And if this is the first time joining us here, we are making our way through the gospel according to Luke. And it seems like we're making our way very slowly, but we're going in God's pace. However, a couple of weeks ago, I was teaching through this passage on Wednesday, and the Lord impressed in my heart that this was like for the whole church. This was for Sunday, that I should teach this on a Sunday. And I mentioned it sort of to the Wednesday crowd there. But, you know, sometimes we're like, is that the Lord? You know? So I didn't do it. I didn't do it last week. And then the Lord, prior to that, he had spoken to me on the subject. Then again, after that, he spoke to me on a subject. In fact, a book came that my wife had ordered that we didn't know that addressed that subject. And then we go to the conference, and the conference once again addresses that subject. So the nugget that I took from the conference was, teach on this subject. You know, teach on this subject. So that's what I'm teaching today. And let me make sure that I don't misspeak here. We're teaching the Word of God. That is a subject that the Word of God is covering today. But it's the Word of God. Amen? Amen? So would you stand with me? And if you haven't done so already, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And although we're going to go through that chapter through verses 1 through 18, I just want us to read together verse 4. Take a look at verse 4 with me. God's word says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord, that covers every aspect of our lives. And Lord, there are times that, Lord, we are discouraged. Lord, that we're down and out. Lord, that we may even be depressed. Anxiety may get a hold of us, and worry, and all these things that your word speaks against. But you also know that there are reality in our lives. You created us with emotions, and Lord, so often they are just attacks from the enemy. Sometimes it's warranted. Sometimes it's the body, Lord. Sometimes it's other things that they just come our way. But Lord, you're always there with us. You're always there to catch us, to restore us. And we just thank you for that. In your name, Jesus, we pray. You may be seated. I'm going to try to move quickly through this, but I can't make any promises. There is a lot here. I want to make sure we set the background here where we're at and understand what's going on. I love the fact that the Bible says, that James says, that Elijah was a man. He was a man. He was a man like a nature, like us. But he was a man. And as a man, he went through difficult times. He was a prophet of God. And listen, this guy was a man's man. We read in 2 Kings, this guy, hey, his wardrobe, camel's hair. That ain't manly, I don't know. You know, bearded guy, woodsman. And we read about John the Baptist, right? That basically he emulated him in a sense. And he said he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And John the Baptist did not hold anything back. He said it like it was. He just preached the word of God. This is what it says, and this is what it means. And Elijah was a man like that. He was an obedient man. He was a strong man. He was a man that through difficult times, he would continue just trekking on. And in chapter 17, he's introduced to us. This is a time when Ahab was ruling the northern kingdom. And Ahab, as you know, he was a wicked king. In fact, the Bible says that he was more wicked than any king before him. And of course, he had his wife Jezebel, who was a sweetheart, kept them in line. No, that's not true, right? You know your Bibles. She was wicked. She was a wicked individual. And they worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth, and the whole northern kingdom was just in disarray. They were all worshiping these idols. Worst state, bad state of the country. And in that state, God sends a man like you and me. Listen, God wants to use you. You're a man, you're a woman that is fully committed to the Lord. God will use you. And he sends this man. And interestingly enough, his name means Yahweh is God. They were worshiping Baal. They're saying, Baal is God. Ashtoreth is God. And all of a sudden, God sends this man out of the middle of nowhere, out of obscurity. He comes in and he speaks truth to this king. And he says, oh, his name is Elijah. By the way, I'm just a representative of what God is saying. Yahweh is God, not Baal. And he speaks truth to him. And he says, listen. And he says these words. He says, as I stand before the Lord, keep that in your back pocket. Keep that in your heart. Because Elijah was a man who stood before the Lord. He stood before the Lord before he could stand before man. And because he stood before the Lord, he could stand before man. And when he went forward and spoke to this king, this wicked king, he didn't hold anything back. He says, God says, it's not going to rain. It's not going to be as much as dew here because of what you have done. And you know the story. You know what happened. You know the history. God says, run, go to Cherith, a brook that runs into the Jordan, and there he feeds him with ravens. Ravens brings bread, and there's water there. Then he sends him to a widow. He sends him basically into the lion's den where Jezebel reigns, a widow that has nothing. And he's providing for him. We know the jar never went empty, right? The flour and the oil, and he just provided and he provided. And then that child dies and he prays over him and so forth. And then God said, okay, it's time. You need to go before Ahab again. And you need to tell him, listen, what you're doing is wrong. We're going to settle this and we're going to go up Mount Carmel and we're going to have it out. You bring your prophets, I'll be up there. And whoever answers by fire, that is who God is. And what happens, they have that event. They go up, and you know the story. You guys know your Bible. Here are all these prophets cutting themselves, doing this and that and so forth, and crying out to their God. But there's no answer. Listen, the gods of the world, there is no answer. It was quiet. It was just quiet. And there was all this hoopla and all this activity and all, nothing. He makes fun of them. He goes up. He says, put some water in this and all this. You know the story. And God answers by fire, consumes everything. And the people said, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. And it was amazing. But it was just emotion. It wasn't a true turning of their hearts. And Elijah gets excited, and he tells Ahab. And it amazes me how God is so gracious, so good. He's reaching out to a wicked king, and we see that over and over and over again. And he says, Elijah said, hey, listen, take your chariot, get out of here, because it's going to pour. Rain is coming. The drought is over. And maybe that's a word for someone here today. They've been going through some years of tough time, and God is saying, your drought's over. It's going to rain on your life. Times of refreshing are coming. And he goes to Jezreel and says Elijah races behind him. He's on foot. He makes it there. Maybe he thought, hey, there's going to be repentance, this and that. But no, that's not what happens. That is not at all what happens. And that is where we're at this morning. So take a look at verse 1 with me. Look at your Bibles. And it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Notice, he has no problem executing, getting rid of sin, getting rid of evil in the nation. He executed them. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, notice what she says, it's a letter, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Wow. Wow. A letter. But hey, listen, Elijah's tough. He's a man's man. He's not going to let this wicked queen just send him a little note and cause him to just fold, right? He's not just going to let a little letter derail him and go a different way, give up his calling, right? Right? No, you guys know the story. You guys know the story. He receives this letter, and it's interesting what happens next. And when he saw the letter, he arose and ran for his life. He ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left. Notice what he does. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. A letter, bad news. Have you ever received bad news? And it just floors you? I think some of us have received such bad news that it feels like you've been just punched in the gut, and it's like it just folds you, brings you down to your knees. Unexpected death of a loved one, or just the death of a loved one. And it just brings you down to your knees, and it's like, wow. Bad news, a letter. That is what he's dealing with. Now, under different circumstances, I believe that Elijah would have taken it to the Lord. He would have said, Lord, this is what's going on. But he didn't. Listen, in 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of a messenger. And it was bad news. You see, there was this king, this Assyrian king, that wanted to destroy God's people, Sennacherib. And he sends this letter and he says, look, I'm going to come down to Judah. I'm going to destroy you. Don't listen to your gods. None of the other gods helped out the other nations. And it says that when Hezekiah received that letter from the messengers, as Hezekiah went up, notice he went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord, and he prayed. This letter, he spread it before the Lord, in the house of the Lord, and he prayed. And he said, Lord, this is the problem, but you're bigger than the problem. Have you ever had difficulties? Maybe it's something like financial. And you just spread it before the Lord and you say, Lord, this, here it is. I can't handle it. Maybe it's bad news. And you spread it before the Lord and you say, here it is. And listen, God handles it. That's a Bible study for a different time, but God handles it. Amen. But Elijah here, he doesn't do that. Somehow Elijah allowed fear to get the best of him. And fear is the first step on the road to depression. It's the first step. And the same man that earlier was fearless, I mean, listen, the guy smoked 450 prophets. He stood up to a wicked nation and now folds under the weight of a letter containing threats from Jezebel. How? Well, I submit to you that it wasn't just a letter. It was 3.5 long years. That's what James tells us. It was 3.5 years that it did not rain. And thing after thing after thing happens, and he is ministering, and he is going, and he's like, Lord, I'm serving you, and I'm serving you, and difficulties come, and he's a man of God, and he stands before the Lord, and he stands before the Lord, and then possibly he didn't stand before the Lord any longer. So when he stood before man, he no longer was bold. He was no longer bold. And I believe that the letter was just the last thing that drove him over. And what does he do? He runs. Notice what it says. It says that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And what did he do? He left his servant there. He left his assistant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. He runs and he isolates himself. And he dives headlong into depression. When you isolate yourself, Satan has a ball. You are just walking or running or jumping right into his plan. He isolates himself. That's exactly what Satan wanted. But notice what he does next. Notice the depthness of the place that he's in, how dark it is, how quickly it got there as well. And he prayed that he might die. Have you ever felt that way? Say, man, I'm done. Lord, just take me home. I am done. Lord, I am just trying to serve you. I get beat up from this side, from work. I don't have friends at work because everybody goes the wrong direction. Everybody wants you to jump into their sin and do this and that. I feel alone at work. What is it all for? And you start losing track. You start forgetting that you have been saved from the world onto the kingdom of heaven, that you have eternal life, that we're children of God. And he prayed that he might die and said, it's enough. It's enough, he says. I'm done. This time, right here, he says it. But listen, God will say this, similar, gets this point across, just a little further down the line. He says, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. It's enough. I'm tired, Lord. I just want to die. Take me home. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of this world. I'm a failure, just like my fathers were a failure. I'm no better than them. I'm done. Have you ever felt that way? You're just not good enough. Is that from God? That is not from God. That is not God's voice. Jesus says, I came to give you life and life abundantly. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Listen, you break a bone, you're sick, you're there. Hey, you're praising the Lord. It's all good. You're in the presence of God. You've been standing before the Lord. It's like, it's okay. You know what? Hey, if this thing takes me, I go home to the Lord. But silliness, sometimes little things can get to us. It doesn't matter. But who can bear a broken spirit? And Job speaks of this. We're all familiar with the story of Job, right? And listen, Job had a reason to be down. Job didn't know why things were happening to him. He had no clue. He didn't realize that Satan was behind the scene, but he also didn't realize that God said, I will allow this and I will bless you even more, seven times, sevenfold in the end. And Job is a picture of the suffering Messiah. In Job, in chapter 3, he says that he cursed the day of his birth. And if you read chapter 3, listen, if you're not feeling good, don't read chapter 3. If you're feeling low down, do not read chapter 3. Because that's a full chapter of Job just saying, why? I just want to die. In fact, in verse 11, he says, Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? And he curses the day he was born. He says, may that day be forgotten. May it turn into darkness. And you go on and he goes on and you can see in the place that he's in. But listen, I don't know if you've ever been in that place. Maybe not that deep. Maybe not that area. Maybe it's just, discouragement, or maybe just some anxiety, or maybe some worry. But listen, God always shows up in those low times in our lives. He always shows up. Sometimes we don't know it. And this is the thing. It's, throughout the years, I've noticed sometimes people get into such a place that they can't even pray for themselves. They can't. And I've been with people like that are just so hurting that they cannot. And they need someone to pray for them and with them and over them. God shows up. Look at verse 5. Then as he laid and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Now, as Jimmy said, that was the theme yesterday. Arise, man, arise. Get up. It says, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank. And what did he do, guys? What does it say? And he lay down again. Have you ever been into that place where you just like, maybe your wife or maybe your husband brings you a little, it's like, just eat, honey. Eat. And it's like, you just throw the blankets back up. I don't want to get up. I am done. Just let me be. Leave me alone. I don't want to get up. I don't care if it's the middle of the day. I don't want to get up. This is deep depression. And think about this with me. Think about the scene here. What would you do if an angel comes and says, hey, eat. Here's some water. Here's some cake. Eat. And the angel, and I want us not to miss also the fact that the gentleness and how caring and so forth, because it's important. Usually when we see angels in the Bible, it's carrying a sword, have a message, they don't mess around. But there's tenderness here. This tenderness here. And think about that. What would you do if an angel says, hey, get up. Arise, here's some food. Here. What would you do? First of all, you're probably like, you're right? Think about it. He doesn't even blink an eye. The depression, the state, it doesn't matter. When people are in that state, it doesn't really matter. Everything is a mountain. It doesn't matter. There's nothing, there can be nothing good. There can be nothing good in their life. They perceive everything as just bad. Deep depression. He doesn't even want to get out of bed, even when an angel wakes him up and gives him food. But God is good. He doesn't leave him in that woe is me state. Woe is me. Because we get the me-me's, right? Me, 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 I, everything me. And it really, that's what depression is. It's about me. It's all me. It's like nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. Everybody's mean. And small things become big. And it's like, and listen, I'm not making fun of this. I'm just telling you the reality of things, that that's what it is. It is all self-centered. It is all about me. Deep depression. But God met him. And Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite or a broken spirit." This, maybe you're heartbroken today. Maybe you're going through difficulties. Maybe someone listening is going through some tough times. The Lord is near to you. Is in those times he shows up. When Paul despaired of death, the Lord showed up. When Paul was in prison, the Lord showed up. When Job, as we learned last week, was in the deep, in the belly of a fish, representation in Sheol, it says, right? In the deepest part. And he repented, the Lord showed up. The Lord shows up. Notice again, twice. We see twice here over and over again. Verse 7 says, "And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him." Once again, think about that, touched him. But notice this phrase also, "the angel of the Lord." You know, this is quite possibly a Christophany. It's quite possibly Jesus himself. When you read the angel of the Lord, oftentimes it's Jesus in the Old Testament. And here he is again, the second time, and touches him and says, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." I want us to understand what's going on. He doesn't say, "Hey, stay in bed, do this." He says, "Arise, get up, stand up, and eat, because the journey is too great for you." God has a message for him. He says, "You got somewhere to go. Get up, you got somewhere to go." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of, what does it say? The mountain of God. Mount Sinai, same place. Same place where Moses was at. Same place where he received the law. Same place where there was thunder and lightning and listen, where fire and the people were afraid to approach. Same place. And God says, "Get up, come meet with me." And really, it's like, listen, you just stumbled. It was a bump in the road. Your ministry's not done. Come up to the mountain of God. Come up. Notice, he's sending him, he's bringing him up. He tells him to stand up, and he brings him up as well. He says, come. So God does not allow Elijah to stay in that place of despondency. And Elijah gets up. He gets up. And take a look at verse 9, and it says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Listen, God called him there, and God meets him there. And then God has a question for him. "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" At the very beginning of the Bible, what do we see in chapter 3? When Adam and Eve, they walked into sin. They chose to sin. And they try to hide themselves from God. And God says, "Adam, where are you?" And he always holds a man responsible. Listen, in the Bible, God always holds a man responsible because he's appointed him priest of the home. He's a spiritual leader of the home, and he holds you responsible for your wife and for your kids. We all have our roles. We all have our responsibilities. But he says, "Adam, where are you?" Now, we know that God knew where he was at. But he was saying is, "Do you know where you're spiritually at, Adam? Do you realize where you're at, how you got there? You're in this particular place, and this is a similar question. He says, what are you doing here? Now, remember, God called them. God said, here's some food. You're going to need it because it's 40 days. And there's a lot of pictures and types here that, you know, we could probably expound on quite a bit, but we're not. We're getting to this point here that this man was a man. You wouldn't think that he would get depressed. You wouldn't think that he would fall into this type of situation. I mean, he is a picture, right? We see him in the New Testament. Listen, the Jews for Passover, they still set a seat for him, his return. But here he is, and he goes into this cave, and God asks him a question. But it's important to remember, he goes to the mountain of God, and he goes into the cave. And verse 10 says, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. He doesn't quite answer the question. He says, Lord, I was on fire for you. Man, I was zealous for you. I was doing everything you said. I tried everything, Lord, but the people, they turned their backs on you. And they killed all your prophets. He killed everyone. There's no one at work, Lord, that is a Christian. Everywhere I go, there's no Christians. It's just myself. I'm alone. I'm the last one. And I guess you could say that he's hiding from the world. And maybe you felt that way. Maybe you felt like you want to hide from the world. I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it anymore. That is certain death. That's what the enemy wants. And here's the thing, is that the answer is simple. We all know the answer. We all do. It's not something complicated. It's not some, you know, we're going to see it right here. God always gives us the answer. The Lord knows all these things that are going on in his life. But God didn't ask him why he was there. He says, what are you doing here? And the question was not for God. It was for Elijah. Elijah needs to know what he's doing in that cave on the mountain of God. Think about this with me. The mountain of God. Elijah is in the cave, deep in the mountain of God. In an inner chamber, if you will, speaking with God. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon is building the temple, and he gets to the very end. Everything has been built, the outside and everything. All has been done. It's incredible. You can read it. It's amazing. And it says that the last thing he built the most holy place. And he built it at the rear of the temple, inside the inner sanctuary, all the way deep into the temple. The most holy place. The holy of holiest, right? The Bible says that you and I are the temple of God. He's meeting. He's in the heart of the mountain. He is meeting with God. He is in that deep place with God. And listen, we too must spend time in the inner sanctuary, in the deepest part of the temple with God. And there God speaks to us too. He's speaking to him. And as God draws Elijah near to him, Elijah is drawn further from his despair, further from this place of depression that he's in. And look at verse 11. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Stand. Stand before the Lord. As I said earlier, chapter 17, Elijah said, the God of Israel before whom I stand. Elijah needed to stand before the presence of God again. And so God says, go outside and stand before me. I want to reveal myself to you. And behold, the Lord passed by, notice, and the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice, a still small voice. Maybe Elijah thought that God was going to reveal himself in a similar way that he did with Moses and thunder and lightning. But listen, God's comfort does not come in thunder and lightning, but in his gentle, loving voice that speaks directly into our souls with a still small voice, a small voice he speaks to us. Maybe you have heard God's voice. I pray you have. I pray we all have. In our difficult times, it's like God's voice is just pronounced. We read our Bible and he meets us. Sometimes things are going well and it's like we read our Bible as not, and you know, we're not drawing near to the Lord. But when there is just that desire, we're in that deep place, man, it's like God just speaks to us. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And whether Elijah knew it or not, what he needed to hear was the voice of his shepherd, the voice of God. That's what we need to hear. If we've gotten far from God, we walk away from the Lord. The world just beats us up. We just go down that hole, that dark place. I love what Isaiah said. In Isaiah 30, 21, listen to what he says. He says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Sometimes we want God to reveal himself in a grand way, but he wants to reveal himself in a personal way. In a personal way. And that is what we need. God is personal. He speaks right into our hearts. Listen, I know for me personally that in difficult times, he has comforted me with that small voice. We receive bad news. Get bad news. It happens. It's life. But I can smile. I have the joy of the Lord. Because I know my God is in control. I know that everything in my life is in his hands. And I trust him. But that trust, that faith, everything comes as we stand before the Lord, as we walk with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 says, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And notice what it says next, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. He consoles us, he comforts us. And listen, when we're comforted by God, we can comfort others. So notice what Elijah does when he hears this still small voice. In verse 13, he says, so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went and stood in the entrance of the cave. So that still small voice, he grabs his prophet's mantle, his calling, a representation of his calling. He puts it on his face and walks out, whether it is that he's covering himself from the presence of the Lord, in a sense, or whether it is that he is just struggling with his calling. This is my calling. This is the mantle you gave me, Lord. And we can struggle with our calling. Whatever your calling may be, every Christian, we all have a calling. One is to share the gospel in our workplace. Whatever it is, God uses us. Don't think that God is not using you. God is using you. If you're exercising your faith, God is using you. So maybe he is just struggling with his calling. He goes outside. He hears that small, still voice. And it says, notice, as he walks outside, as God has told him, suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He tells him again, "What are you doing here?" Same question, a second time. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah can't get out of himself. He responds in the same way. I, it's about me, Lord. I'm alone in this. I'm alone. And listen, when you're in that state, you feel alone. But you're not alone. And earlier, Elijah said, "It's enough. Lord, take my life." Listen, when you say "take my life," it shouldn't be "take my physical life," but life. Lord, here, take my life and do something with it. Take my life, it's yours, and be glorified with my life. Use it that you can reach the lost and the dying. Lord, that my mind and my limitations of what you can use me in would not get in the way of what you really have in store and planned for me. That I can just walk in those things. Lord, take my life, he had said. But he had said, "It's enough." And here the Lord, in a certain way, he says, "It's enough. You're done. Stop playing it over and over in your head. Be done with it and get back to work." And as you notice that and you read that prayerfully and just consider it and so forth, what you see is that God draws Elijah from this darkness little by little by little by little. And he draws him out with his presence. And verse 15 says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place.'" There's a whole lot of anointing going on. God says, "Hey, go out there and anoint people. Others are going to jump in the work, and they're going to do the work of God with you. These people, they're going to come here, they're going to be my instruments, and they're going to take care of these things." Because notice what it says next. He says, "It shall be that whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." So God says, "It's enough. You need to come out of that." Maybe God is telling you, "It's enough. You've been there long enough. You've been there. Arise, get up, stand up, and come and serve me." God encourages Elijah. He says, "You're not alone. Get back to kingdom work and go anoint these men." But he's not done. He encourages them, he equips them, he sends them, but he says, that's not all. Verse 18, "And yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." He says, "Elijah, by the way, you're not the last prophet. I have 7,000 more. There are more Christians in your workplace. There's more Christians in your community. There's more Christians wherever it is that you think that you're alone. You're not alone in this. There's others that have called to the work of God. You may not know that they're there, but they're there. I have a remnant." And so he encourages them, he equips them, and sends them. The answer to Elijah's depression was coming back to Jesus. It's simple. Spending time in the deepest part of the mountain with God, in the inner chamber, in the mountain of God, in the rear of the temple, in the inner sanctuary, in the most holy place. Spending time with God. Listen, when we spend time with God, we're in the presence of God. All those things, they just like, they melt away. All the huge problems of the world's so-called thing, because when we're in that place that we are just, we have the memes, everything is big. But we're in the presence of God, everything becomes small. Because We're in the presence of a big God, a powerful God, a loving God. And as he stood before God, he spent time with God in the Holy of Holies. God restored him, renewed him, strengthened him, and sent him back into the world to be his voice. And church, you're his voice. I hope you understand that. You're the voice of God. He's given you a commission. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And I say you, me and you. He gave us his Son. Paid for our sins. And that was the answer. That's what Elijah was doing there. He was relearning that if he stood before the Lord, he would not fear before man. That was the answer. The answer to depression is not focusing on ourselves and our circumstances, but focusing outside of ourselves, focusing on Jesus. Amen? Amen. Will you stand with me as the worship team comes up? Listen, maybe you have been discouraged or even battling depression or just you're just in the bad place. You need to confess it. You need to confess it to the Lord. He knows. The enemy will grab a hold of those things, and man, when he grabs that territory, that real estate, man, he will just have a ball. But when you take it before the Lord and you pray, and it's like, Lord, here I am. This is the situation. Listen, you're freed. God frees us. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the name of Jesus. Such power that we don't even scratch the surface. So if you're discouraged, maybe you're battling depression, maybe, who knows, maybe it's sickness. Whatever it may be, the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You can come on up here. And I'll be up here. There'll be a couple other people up here that will be happy to pray with you. Listen, come up and be anointed. The Word of God says that if you're sick, if you're hurting, go before the elders. They'll anoint you with oil and you'll be healed. The Word of God also says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. That is in the context of sinning against one another. Don't let the enemy hold you in that place. And maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. Do not leave that way. We have a good God. We have a mighty God. A supernatural God that does an incredible work in our lives. We are never the same once we're touched by God. Once we've given our life to the Lord, surrendered to Him, we are never the same. There's struggles. Sure, there's struggles. But God is with us. He was with Elijah. He didn't disqualify him. He didn't say, you're done. He says, no, that was just a bump. It's okay. Come back. Get back to work. Put all those thoughts away. Surrender them to the Lord. His mercies are new every day. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, we're so grateful to you. Lord, we surrender our lives to you. Elijah said, take my life, Lord. But Lord, we say it in a different context. We say, Lord, take my life. It is yours. Do something with it. You can do a whole lot more with it than I can. And we surrender our lives to you. And I pray, Lord, if somebody that's here that's struggling with this, that they would just, Lord, not allow the enemy to lie to them. They would expose it. And that, Lord, they would just receive prayer and healing from you. We know there's times that you're healed immediately, and sometimes it's a process. As it was for Elijah, you walked them out of that place. Not only did you meet him where he was there just wallowing in his misery underneath that broom tree, but also, Lord, 40 days journey into the mountain of God, into that inner chamber, into that cave. It was a process. And you're sovereign. So we just thank you, and we just love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.